about that. And you know, the Bible teaches there are limitations to God hearing our prayers. And so I thought, you know, I believe that I preached a sermon on that several years ago. And so the good thing about a computer is you can find things a lot faster than you can in those old envelopes. You know, the filing system. Now, I still have them, but it's much more difficult to find something, you know, especially you're going back 20 years. You said, I know it's there somewhere. Well, the problem is you may have filed it under that name. You may have filed it under the text. You may have filed it under the topic. It's just finding it is the problem. You know you have it, but you can't find it. Well, like I said, the good thing about a computer is it makes it a little bit easier sometimes, not all the time, to find it. I don't know why some things even hide on the computer, especially like emails and things like that. You go back and you try to find a particular email, and you know it's there. And you go back and you find it, you know, somewhere where you printed it off faster than you can find it on the email. I don't know why email is so cantankerous, you know, or at least mine is. Maybe yours is not. But it seems to certainly have a mind of its own. So I wanted to go back tonight and take your Bibles, if you would, and first go to Proverbs chapter 28. And we're going to spend some time in prayer tonight, and I want to certainly spend some time in praying for our country. Brother Mike asked for that prayer, even I think it was a Sunday night. We were talking about our country and the need to pray for our country. And I want to talk about reasons prayers are not answered. Reasons that prayers are not answered. So many things in the Christian life are really not done really by God alone or by man alone, but by a joint effort. And this is one of those when we enter into, you could say, some people say a concert of prayer or praying with God and of course to God. Not praying to Mary, not praying to a preacher, not praying to a priest, but we can ill affect our prayers in more ways than we would care to admit. And we can certainly get in the way of God doing great works in our life. And a lot of people just don't want to think about God in that way. They'd much rather think about God in more of a popular notion, more like a rabbit's foot, than they do the God of the Scripture. Well, the God of the Scripture is not a rabbit's foot. He's not our good luck charm. He's not just a little ditty that we can just wave over whatever we want and everything's going to go our way. But that seems to be the common notion these days of Christianity. But that is actually far from the truth of Christianity. Now, we need to be sober in our Christian life, and we need to be aware of what works and what doesn't work, what works and doesn't work, what works and what is counter to keeping God from working on our behalf. Because most of us would like to have some assurance, relative assurance, that if we speak, God hears us and will respond to our needs, right? I mean, most of us would like to have some level of confidence in that. And most people, when they speak, they would like to have God hear them and answer their prayers. Now, let me start with a little point of theology. God is God, and God knows all things, and God hears all things. So when we talk about in terms and in relative terms that God will not hear us, it is God is not going to respond in the way, and so to us, for us, a favorable to us. And so that, in essence, means to us, God doesn't hear us. But God hears all things. There's nothing that is done that God does not hear. God is God. All right, so it's just a matter of a theology, but the practicality of it is such that if we are guilty of certain things, then we are going to hinder, if not stop, God from responding to our request. And the request can be sincere. I don't question at all the sincerity of that couple when they're telling me we'd like to pray whether or not this is the home for us to rent out. I don't question their sincerity. They had no reason to question their sincerity. It had nothing to do with their sincerity. It had everything to do with their life, what they were doing and what they had not done, like a wedding, okay, a marriage. So the first thing I want us to see here, we're just going to work down through some scriptures and a grocery list type of outline. The first thing we see, the reason prayers are not answered by God, is when we refuse to hear God's truth. When we refuse to hear God's truth. In Proverbs 28, verse 9, the Word of God says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Well, that's pretty strong. Well, if it's abomination, I don't think God's going to be paying attention to it. Why? Because he turneth away his ear from hearing the law. In other words, if you try to get somebody to listen to you and they just, I'm not going to listen to that. Well, that's open defiance. It's open defiance. And God says that is an abomination by our attitude and by our actions. And he says, because of that, turning away from hearing the law, that prayer, my prayer, your prayer, if we're guilty of that, shall be an abomination to God. Now, oftentimes when we're trying to counter the sin of homosexuality, you hear preachers say it's abomination unto God. It certainly is. But so is turning away your ears from the truth. That as well. It's kind of highly selective sometimes to what we want to call an abomination. All right? So it's abomination. He that turneth away his ears from the truth. And if we're guilty of that abomination, if we're guilty of that, God's going to turn his attention away from us and is not going to hear, answer our prayer. Because we turn away. We turn away. I refuse the answer. I'm not going to listen. Number two, take your Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We'll be in 2 Chronicles for the next two points. And this one is simply refusing to humble oneself. Now, this is a huge problem in a day where Christianity looks more like up with people than up with God. And that's a huge problem because it lacks humility in our lives. Refusing to humble ourselves. In the beginning, God. It doesn't say, in the beginning, me. It doesn't say, in the beginning, you. You know, every once in a while, you know, they kind of get too big for the britches, and I'll just use that line. You know, I've read the Bible, and I haven't found your name once, not even once in it. I haven't found your name yet. I'm still looking. Maybe it's there. Maybe I just missed it. Maybe you could tell me where your name is written, you know, in that book. But refusing to humble yourself. Pride is a number one sin in all of our lives. It's all in all of our, and every single one of us can be guilty of pride in any day, in any hour, in any minute. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, a very popular verse. The Bible says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Well, that's something we have to do. That is something that we have to do. That's something that the Israel people had to do, and that's something we had to do, and we have to do. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Humility. Humility. Not something that's very popular today. It's not something that's talked about a lot. We want to offer God our persuasion. We want to offer God our opinions. But how often do we really humble ourselves and just want to find out what God says we should do and then seek to do that? Not what God says to do for somebody else, but what God says to do for us. For us. And we should consider us first in light of honoring God. The third we see in chapter 15. Chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. And we see here, and I'll call this forsaking God. The Bible says, and he went out, verse 2 of chapter 15. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, forsaking God really doesn't make a whole lot of sense, because without God, we can do nothing. We can do nothing without him. He's absolutely necessary in everything for our life. And so if we forsake God, we push God to the back. No, I'm not going to follow you. No, I'm not going to follow you. It makes absolutely no sense for anyone who wants to accomplish anything good on this planet. We'll take your Bibles and go to Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. Some people say, well, he sure is hard-headed. She sure is hard-headed. When we know something is right and we refuse to do it, we are what most people would call hard-headed. Hard-headed. And that head comes, of course, from the heart. So it's really known as hard-heartedness. Hard-heartedness. We are not stiff-necked, we are stiff-hearted. We are tight in heart. We are resistant in our hearts. In chapter 7, verse 12, the prophet said, "Yea, they made their hearts as adamant, a very hard stone. They made their heart as stone." People say, well, they have a hard heart. Well, God didn't do that. God didn't do that. And oftentimes we want to blame somebody else on that. Well, it's my spouse, or it's my child, or my dad, or my mom, or my teacher, or the police officers, or the court system, or the systemic racism. And so next thing you know, you've got a hard heart. Well, the only person that can make our heart hard is us. It's us. It's us. So they made their heart as a hard, very hard stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so God cries to them, please hear me, please hear me, please hear me, please hear me, and they would not. So they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. So in other words, that teaches us there is a line that we can cross that we determine with our hard hearts. And if we cross that line and then we just assume, well, I can say anything and rub my rabbit's foot and call on God and he'll bail me out. It just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. It may work that way in the movies or in a book somebody wrote, but it doesn't work that way in this book. All right? It doesn't work that way. Proverbs chapter 21 for the next point. I've got quite a few to go, so there's not just one or two things that we can be guilty of. It's not only a sin, but it's also the sin of the lack of love. The lack of love. Some people can grow so cold in heart, they lack charity. They lack love. Proverbs 21:13, you there? Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. We've got to be very, very careful in claiming to know all of the history of the poor and claiming, well, they brought it on themselves. Do you really know that? Do I really know that? Probably not. Probably not. And sometimes we say, well, they get what they ask for. Well, how do you know that? How do you know that? And next thing you know, we can become so hard-hearted, we lack love and charity towards the poor. And that's a bad place for us to be. That's another element, if you would, of being hard-hearted. Hard-hearted. So a lack of charity. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor. In other words, we get so callous, we just don't want to hear it anymore. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. You brought this on yourself, yada, yada, yada. Do we really know that? Do we care even to hear the story? We need to be careful and we need to be open, right? We need to be sensitive to the cry of the poor. Number 7, in Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. Here we see, the psalmist says, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we harbor iniquity in our hearts. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I protect. I'm not only doing this, but I'm now protecting this wickedness in my heart. I'm regarding it. I'm holding that as more serious and more important in my life than my walk with the Lord. And that's really, you can say, a matter of putting something before God. And that something, says God, says, you want to put that before me? Okay. Okay. When you call out to me, I will not hear. I will not hear. Next, number eight. I'm not halfway done, and we're half out of time. The Lord will not respond to our prayers if we don't ask. Some people have a walk, they think, with the Lord that I can do this all by myself. Lord, I don't need you. Thank you very much. I'll let you know if I need you. I've even had Christians, tell me that. I don't ask God to do anything for me that I can do for myself. Had Christians say that. Well, if you're flat on your back, I guess you'd have to ask the Lord for just about everything, wouldn't you? And I've seen some of those same people who said those kinds of things end up flat on their back and could do nothing for themselves. I wonder if that's all designed by God to get them to a point that they realize the vanity of their words. We do need to ask. We do need to ask. It's just like an unthankful child not asking for good things from their parents. We do not ask. James 4, 2. You know this well. Matter of fact, go to James 4. We got another point here, number 9. Ye lust and have not. Excuse me. Ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You don't even ask. You don't even ask. You know, when our children were very young, we liked to be asked. We didn't like to be told. We liked to be asked. Daddy, can we get ice cream after church? Daddy, daddy, daddy. We like to be asked. It attributes the value to the parent. And the same thing with God. When we ask of God, we're attributing the value and recognizing that He is the giver of every good and every perfect thing. And then, of course, verse 3 is wrong motives. Motives are important, not only actions, but motives. What's behind the decision? What's behind the attitude is also important. Verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So wrong motives hinder our prayer life. And number 10, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, this one is often referred to, of course, because of the husband-wife relationship, and also important in the Word of God. In chapter 3, verse 7, and I would call this to dishonor, the dishonoring of our companion, the dishonoring of our mate, our husband or wife. Likewise, verse 7 of chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, 7, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, hindrance can be at different levels, right? They could be all the way to the degree that I will not be heard, or they could just simply be hindered. Either way, it's not good news. It is not good news. To dishonor our companion in such a way that God says that is so important to me for you that if you do that, you're going to be hindering your prayers when you offer those prayers to me. Number 11 should be probably the most obvious, and that's simple unbelief. We don't believe. We just don't believe God cares. We don't believe God could hear us and God could answer our prayers. We think God is limited. Well, God is Creator God. God is Yahweh. God is all-powerful. God is everywhere present. If anyone in the whole universe could ever meet a need, it's God. It's certainly not us. Unbelief. Back in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. It's kind of like sword drills. Are you there? Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, look at verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You don't believe. You don't believe God can do it. I remember Dr. Criswell, W.A. Criswell, a former pastor there at First Baptist Church in Dallas, saying on a broadcast, and he used to have a broadcast, I forget which night he would do that, but it had some call-ins, and a lot of times younger preachers and all would call in and talk to him. He says a lot of preachers, you know, God doesn't bless their life because they don't believe God's in the blessing business. They're just not convinced that God can. They're just not convinced. In other words, well, Christianity was for then, back in the heyday, you know, of Bible believing here in the United States, then God could answer prayer. And they're just not convinced that God can still answer prayer. Well, has God left the throne? Is he still on the throne or not? Then he can still answer prayers. And we need to have belief, faith in him that he can do what he says he can do. And he can do the impossible. So with us, it may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Number 12, sin. Back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, just sin. Sin, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Excuse me. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? John chapter 9 verse 31 says this, now we know that God heareth not sinners. God heareth not sinners. Now again, you can say, well, then God does not hear. No, keep in mind, God hears everything. God is God, and he can't cease to be God. So we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. He now has a favorable response to not only hearing, but also hearing for the intention of responding to the need, responding to that prayer. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. He will not hear. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And this one we could call the Pharisaical prayer life, or you can say the parading prayer life. Parading prayer life or the Pharisaical prayer life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Are you there? 5 and 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets. The problem's not praying in the synagogues or praying in the streets. It's this insatiable love that they have to be recognized. Pray standing in synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that, here's their motive, that they may be seen of men. Not for the purpose of provoking others to good works, but to be seen as men as they are now spiritual, and ye are so very, very wicked. Then the Lord says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Well, those four words, they have their reward, are very sobering words. They have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. You see humility here again. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Next we see number 14 in chapter 6 as well, verse 7, vain repetition. Now, not just repetition, vain repetition. Thinking that you're heard because you say the same things again and again and again and again and again and again. So it's not just repetition. It's the vanity of such. The vanity of such. In verse 7, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. So getting into this trance, repetitive, it's sort of like the 7-Eleven songs of the contemporary movement. Repetition, 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 repetition. We were listening last night, you know, and I said, you know, there's not a whole lot that can be said about the lyrics to rock music. Other than you'll talk about simple and dumb. I mean, think about it. All the way back to Elvis. I know, all the way back to Elvis, you ain't nothing but a hound dog crying all the time. What in the world does that have to do with anything? All right. Vain repetition. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It's sort of like on Mount Carmel, you know, years ago with the prophet. And they just think, you know, I just got to get louder and I've got to go more and more and start cutting yourselves and just getting louder, making louder noise. I think about making loud noise. It reminds me of the Maverick game. Years ago, the basketball game in downtown Dallas that I went to. And I went there and I was trying to have fellowship with a new Christian, a young Christian and a new member in the church. There's no such thing as fellowship talking. And he was sitting right beside me. I never heard such childishness in all my life. These grown men are out there playing with a rubber ball and sticking it through a hoop. And the guy on the loudspeaker, all he wanted you to do was scream. So-and-so wants you to scream. Mr. Nash wants you to scream. He didn't call him Mr., just I think it was Steve Nash. He wants you to scream. Scream for what? He's on the other end of the basketball. He's not even shooting the basketball. But he just wants you to just scream, just scream, just scream, just scream. Talking about vanity. Just scream. Vain repetition. And I left there with a headache and no fellowship. Number 15, unforgiveness. I'm not going to forgive. I am not going to forgive. Well, if we can't forgive, we're in a world of hurt because we live in a sea of sinners. Every single one of us are surrounded by sinners. And they're not the only ones doing wrong, by the way. So are we. So are we. So am I. So am I. And so if you think that you have arrived, Paul said he had not attained, and none of us have. Matthew 6, 14 to 15. But if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In chapter 11, verse 25, he says, and when ye stand praying, forgive. Forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Sober words, right? Sober words. We've got to hurry along. Number 16, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Sometimes the only sin we can see is in somebody else's life. That seems to be an epidemic. Go over to Luke chapter 18 for these two. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Let's look at verse 9. We'll kind of go backwards on this. Verse 9 down through verse 14. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's a hypocrite. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, was their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Back up in the same chapter, beginning in verse 1, we see discouragement. Discouragement. And every time I think about discouragement, I think about It's a Wonderful Life, Jimmy Stewart. Is he sick? No, he's discouraged. He's discouraged. Back up in verse 1 of chapter 18, he spake a parable unto them to this end, the men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Discouragement is such a troubling thing to us in our lives. I think it's one of the hardest things that we face in this world. And as the world continues to fall away, as troubling times come, and we see a decay and decay, and I'm talking about moral decay, and we see all of these troubling things on the earth, it's easy to grow discouraged instead of saying, when these things start to come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. God wants us to be encouraged by that, though we understand this is not good, but that is great. This is not good, but that is great. And that needs to be and should be the sentiment of Christians. It ought to be the mindset of Christians. This is not good, but that is great. All right, just kind of keep that in mind. Number 18, and this is some people's full-time occupation, worry. Worry. They worry about everything. They're full of anxiety, and they have anxiety in their hearts in the place of prayer. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Don't be filled with fear. Don't be filled with anxiety in your heart. Some people are scared, slapped to death of everything. Some people have a hard time even leaving their houses these days because they're scared of going anywhere out in public, even in the daylight. They're scared of going out. God, that's not going to allow you to live and be the salt and light of the earth. It's not going to allow you to do that. Number 19, doubting or a double-minded man. Just can't make up your mind. James 1:5, verse 5 through verse 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then last but not least, and I preached a full lesson on this at one time, maybe about 5 to 7 years ago, I would think, on the outside. And if I went and tried to find that sermon, it's probably more like 10 years. Because sometimes I'm thinking 5 years, and then that wasn't 5 years, that was 10 years or 12 years ago. And time just goes on, and you just kind of lose track of time, and the faster, the older you are, the faster the days go by. But this one is really important. Learning how to pray in the name of Jesus. Learning how to pray in the proper authority. The thing which gets God's attention most is His Son. And we are commanded, we're not suggested, we are commanded to pray in Jesus' name. It's pretty important, especially in a day of plurality, meaning just so much confusion about who is God. In a day when there's so much lack of specificity, everything just seems to be mush. You know, it's like a politician's giving a speech and there's plausible deniability loaded in his speech so he can go across town to the total opposite persuasion of everything. And he can now present over there and he can say things totally contrary to what he just said over here and say both of them were accurate. Well, only in America, politics, it seems. You know, I know it's not only in America, but you know, only in America, 4th of July, you know. Not praying in Jesus' name is a big no-no. It's a big no-no. For Paul told young Timothy, he says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. There's only one. His name is not thy. That's not his name. There's none other name. He has a name. It's not thy. Now you say, well, you're kind of going someplace. Yeah, I'm going someplace the Bible goes. In thy name. Now I know what you mean by that, but nobody else knows what you mean by that. In these days, it could be the thy of Oprah, that God in you. So we need to be careful. I'm not saying everybody that prays and does that, that they're blasphemous. But we're not clear, and we need to be clear, and we need to be praying in Jesus' name. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The only way we ring the bell is if we ring the bell in His name. We don't just get His attention because, hey, my name is Steve. It's because of my divine connection to His Son, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, we pray in the authority of Jesus. We are praying by His authority unto the Father. We are acknowledging that we have been obedient to the Father's commands. This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. And we're responding, it is in Him that we're asking these things. It's not certainly in my name, but it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should not pray in the name of a church, and we should not pray in the name of Peter or Paul, but we should certainly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that specifies who exactly, whose name exactly are we praying in? By what authority? Daniel 2:20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. If there's anyone who's deserving to have their name put with our prayers that would get the attention of the Heavenly Father, it's the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee should bow. At the name of Jesus. So we need to be very careful in our prayer life to understand God's not our rabbit's foot. He's not our little toy. He's not our just a little imaginary friend. That we can just, anytime we want, no matter what we're doing or what we have done or how we're living, just call on Him and boy, He just comes running and does everything we want Him to do. Well, that kind of makes Him the clay and we're the potter. But He's the potter and we're the clay. And if we haven't learned that yet, there's probably some humble pie that it going to come to be served. And God help us when that happens. Amen. All right, to the prayer sheets.